steps to our destiny. Just got a couple verses that we'd like to read preliminary to that, and that would be Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew 25:34 reads, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then we turn over to verse 41 of the same chapter and read, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Our thoughts this morning originated from a comment made by Brother Bobby Henderson in one of his talks at last year's gathering. Brother Bobby stated the following: "There are five steps which serve as stepping stones, each built upon the preceding, which lead to our final destiny." Before elaborating on these, let's look at the finality briefly first, before revealing the steps leading up to it. This, of course, is a method employed in the book of Revelation, we're all familiar with, the telescopic method. What then is our destiny? It's a simple question, and it has a simple answer. There's only two possible destinies for all of mankind, and those are eternal life and eternal death. Of course, for those who are without the court, who have not partaken of the offer of justification unto life eternal through the waters of baptism, there's only one possible destiny, and that is eternal death. It was a stark recognition of this fact which led each of us to be baptized. We will look at each step then in both aspects, positive and negative, or what we may further define as the upward path which leads to eternal life and the downward path which leads to eternal death. A final preliminary point about the steps in general is this. Although never easy, and fraught with pitfalls, it nevertheless does get easier as each step is attained to maintain the course for those on the upward path. Conversely, it becomes harder to reverse course as each step is descended to for those on the downward path. So the five steps that lead to our eternal destiny are a natural, logical progression, and they're in this order. First, our thoughts. Second, words. Third, actions. Fourth, habits, and fifth, character. The first four, I'll say them again, thoughts, words, actions, and habits, form our characters, which is the final step. Now, as we well know, it is our characters, with all that implies, which the righteous judge will essentially be judging at his return. So let's look at the first step then, our thoughts. Originating in that most wondrous of all of our internal organs, our brains, thoughts are the motive force for all that we say and do. If we start with a good thought, then we've laid a firm foundation for our upward path. A bad thought, allowed to take hold, and that's important, allowed to take hold, will just as surely lay a slippery foundation for the downward path. Thoughts are also unique among all the steps in that they are our own as regards the rest of mankind. They are discernible only by our Heavenly Father, His Son, and the angels. Turn with me to Isaiah 55, and let's read verses 7 to 9. Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9 read, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Regardless of how much we study and pray, we know that we're going to have unbidden thoughts. The Apostle Paul elaborates on this in Romans chapter 7 as regards himself, while he also plainly states that the source of all such thoughts is, quote, the law of sin in his members. And this comes from Romans 7:23, and in our members as well. Even the Lord Jesus had unbidden thoughts. All we have to do is look at the 40 days temptation in the desert as an example. Nor would they have ended there, we may be sure. But we may be equally sure that he squelched all such thoughts at their very inception with a thus saith the Lord, even until the very end of his ministry. On a lesser scale, we have the same resources to draw upon as our Lord, these being mainly the holy, written, inspired Word of God and the power of prayer. Neglect these two essentials and we are left with no ammunition to, quote, resist the devil and he will flee from you, in the words of James chapter 4, verse 7. So, regarding the all-important position a daily reading of the Scriptures has to our salvation, I'd like to read one of my favorite quotes from Brother Roberts, where he prefaces his Bible. The whole preface to his Bible Companion is excellent. But the following words in particular: salvation depends upon the assimilation of the mind to the divine ideas, principles, and affections exhibited in the Scriptures. This process commences with the belief of the gospel, but it is by no means completed thereby. It takes a lifetime for its scope, an untiring diligence for its accomplishment. The mind is naturally alien from God and all his ideas. He quotes Romans 8:7 and 1 Corinthians 2:14, and cannot be brought at once to the divine likeness. This is a work of slow development and can only be achieved by the industrious application of the individual to the expression of his mind in the Scriptures of truth. End quote. The other pillar in our defense against unwanted fleshly thoughts is prayer. Its power, its importance, and its necessity are amply taught in the Scriptures from beginning to end. But for us, can be summed up in just one verse, and we know it well, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which reads simply, pray without ceasing. Now, Paul is not telling us to pray every wakened moment of our lives. We all know this. But we also know that prayer must become a habit. However, in good times or bad, in any and all circumstances of life. So ideally then, for those on the upward path, what should our thoughts be? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is what our thoughts should be. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The word think here is the Greek logizomai, from whence we derive our word logic. Strong's has to take an inventory, to esteem, and to reason. So we can readily see that much more than just a quick passing thought is meant here. We must dwell on these things. Only by so doing can we expel those inevitable fleshly thoughts at their very inception before they can take root. Conversely, for those on the downward path, having failed to avail themselves of familiarity with God's Word through daily reading and study and prayer, are defenseless against the wiles of the devil or the false accuser. Their mind is fertile ground for the thinking of the flesh, which is the lust of the flesh, to take hold. All right, the second stepping stone to our eternal destiny is words. Words are an enormously powerful tool, we know that. We can use them for good or for evil. One thing about words is that once said, they can never be unsaid. Let's look at those trending on the upward path first. Let's look at a verse which focuses solely on the good and the positive aspect of the spoken word. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. Proverbs 15:23 reads, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? And please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Here we see beautifully summed up in one verse our Heavenly Father's instruction to His children on the use of our tongue. Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." Also, let's turn here in Ecclesiastes to chapter 10, and look at verses 12 to 14. The first part of verse 12 speaks of the power of the spoken word in a positive sense, but the remainder of the reading highlights the foolishness of the man who speaks unwisely. Quote, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him?" James devotes an entire chapter to the power of the tongue for good and evil, but the focus is clearly on its unbridled use as an unruly evil. Read just a couple verses from that chapter. James chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Reads, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." And the Lord Jesus pronounces the importance words carry as it relates to our eternal destiny. Please turn to Matthew chapter 12. We'll read 35 through 37. Matthew 12, chapter 35 through 37. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." The word for idle here is the Greek argos, and signifies lazy, useless, and barren. For those on the path trending upward, the good thoughts they have attempted to the best of their ability to supplant their natural fleshly thoughts with in step one should have resulted in a manner of speech well-pleasing, well-seasoned, and pleasing to our Heavenly Father. But certain it is that no one except the Lord Jesus has ever bridled their tongue perfectly. Examples abound in Scripture of righteous individuals seeking forgiveness in prayer for hasty, ill-advised words that they've spoken. The example of Peter's three denials of his Lord being one good one. We too must never presume that mercy and forgiveness will be extended for us when we speak idle, foolish words. Rather, we should make a concerted effort to be cognizant of those all too frequent occasions that we speak words better left unsaid, and then seek forgiveness through prayer. For those on the downward path, their language and manner of speech will generally identify them. An unbridled tongue is characteristic of the world in general. How much more true is this today as we are witnessing a permissiveness of speech casually accepted as a norm by those around us on an unprecedented level? Such language should have no place in the speech of the believer, but the individual trending downward, having let fleshly thoughts take control to begin with, is completely susceptible to the daily inundation of vain language he or she is subjected to. It is certain to creep in and eventually take hold in their vocabulary. Because this is so important, we're going to look at a couple more verses on this subject of speech. Let's turn to Psalms 34:13. Psalms 34, verse 13 reads, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Also, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And our final reference on speech is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And there's so many more. It's amazing how much in Scripture, how many Scriptures speak to this subject of rash speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The third step to our eternal destiny is actions. We know of no one who goes through life merely thinking thoughts and speaking words. Actions are the logical outgrowth of our words, and they form the very core of our existence. And while we certainly will be judged at the judgment seat for our thoughts and words, it is truly what we have done or failed to do that will determine our destiny. We're not going to turn to it now, but the next time you read Hebrews 11, that wonderful chapter enumerating the faithful men and women of Old Testament times, consider the emphasis placed on their valiant deeds, inspired by faith, of course. It is preeminently a chapter of righteous actions based on a great faith in the promises of God. For those on the upward path, the Bible is full of examples of righteous men and women doing good works. Regarding the degree of commitment we should have for doing such good works, we cannot do better than quote a very familiar verse for us, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And when our Lord said in chapter 9, verse 62 of Luke, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, we are left in no doubt that our race for salvation, and running a race it is a continuous, it involves a continuous exertion of effort. It implies a commitment to a lifetime of labor in his service. But nevertheless, he also tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And indeed it is when we consider the magnitude of the prize offered to the victor, even life eternal. Good works we must have. Before looking at a few verses in James which prove this, let's define works. In its broadest sense, words do form a part of our works. Words, that is. They're spoken to edify or comfort, for example. But James' special point of emphasis is on actions. Please turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 22. A very simple verse in a few words that says a lot. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What an all-important instruction for us is condensed into just one verse here. And what a world of meaning is contained for us in the phrase, doers of the word. Brother Paul spoke to us last week about the vital necessity for doing good works within the brotherhood and such things as visiting our brothers and sisters. One good example, something we need to do more often. James further tells us that good works are a necessary outgrowth or result of our faith. We're well aware of this. More familiar verses, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Never hurts to read these too often. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, it's quite apparent that none of us here today or listening in will ever have the opportunity or chance to perform a good deed on the scale of slaying Goliath or stopping the mouths of lions or any of the other numerous valorous acts that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. But this isn't necessary. Our Lord beautifully illustrates this truth at the conclusion of his address to the 12 apostles prior to his sending them forth. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, he says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." These are very encouraging words for those on the upward path. By them we know that the humble, daily, weekly, and monthly routine tasks that we perform in the function and maintenance of our ecclesia are written into the book of life on our behalf by the righteous judge. Now, for those on the downward path, we know that for every good work, there's a corresponding bad work, which can incidentally sometimes involve failing to do a good work. This is what has previously been termed as sins of omission. There are several places in the New Testament where we can read a comprehensive list of the works of the flesh, and that's what we're talking about here, but I've chosen just one, very familiar to us, chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 19 to 21. Very familiar. Where we read, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, and as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Individuals on the downward path can, and they often do, pray for forgiveness for their sinful deeds, but forgiveness and mercy is less certain at this point. That is, once we pass beyond the realm of words into that of action. An excellent example of this is Esau. In the sale of his birthright to Jacob, we know that this was a very impulsive act, prompted by his natural hunger. But we also know the disastrous consequences that it had for him. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. Hebrews 12:17 reads, "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." The fourth step on our path to our eternal destiny is our habits. Habits are actions repeated on a regular, consistent, and usually daily basis. From the moment that we wake up in the morning to when we fall asleep at night, our actions mostly consist in performing the countless habits that we have acquired over time. Now here we must make the point that most of these have no real bearing on our eternal salvation. Things such as what we eat and drink, etc., down to the countless little habits that we could just as easily characterize as mannerisms. We're not talking about these. On the other hand, there are big important habits, and we all know them best of our own. Habits may be, for good or bad. And these have everything to do with our eternal salvation, for in truth they form our character. Those on the upward path should have formed good habits. Two essential ones mentioned in the beginning are daily prayer and daily readings. The good thing about good habits is that they become easier to keep as time goes on. But for those on the downward path, we all know the truth of the adage, bad habits are hard to break. One who has acquired any number of bad habits, and again we're talking about the important ones here, having a bearing on our eternal destiny, this person is in a very precarious situation. He or she may be battling feebly against the current at this point, or, more likely, so hardened in their ways as to be completely unwilling or unable to repent. We think of King Saul's visit to the witch of Endor as a good, though a sad, example of one who had reached such a low point in his life. We have now reached the final step, number 5 in the journey to our destiny, which is character. What is character? One dictionary defines it as the combination of mental characteristics and behavior that distinguishes a person. In other words, it's our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our habits. It is the final stage in our development. It is quite simply who we are. In the eyes of our Heavenly Father, there are only two types of characters, pleasing and displeasing, to Him, of course. Those on the upward path have or should have formed characters which are pleasing in His eyes. Abundantly throughout the Scriptures, but most especially in Psalms, we have verses which speak of the Father's special care, protection, comfort, and love for the righteous. To use a scriptural example of running a race, the finish line for such as these is clearly in sight. Though pleasing, their characters, however, are certainly not unblemished. Only one had a perfect, spotless, unblemished character, and that was the Lord Jesus. Those striving to be like Him must be busy in polishing off the rough edges in their characters now, meaning every day, until His return. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul's words that really are much to the point here. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We know that the prize that Paul is speaking of here is eternal life in the glorious kingdom of God. And finally, there are those on the downward path who have reached this final step in their destiny, which is to await the dreadful news that their names have been blotted out of the book of life. There is no hope for repentance or forgiveness for them now. Why can we be so emphatic on this point? There's two scriptures we're going to look at, one in the Old and one in the New, which answer this question clearly. Please turn with me to Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9 reads, He that turneth away his ear from hearing the words of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That's really something to think about, as is the following one in the New Testament. John chapter 9, verse 31. Which reads, Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. In conclusion, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, and let's read verses 11 and 12. Chapter 22 of Revelation, verses 11 and 12 read, He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Though we are assuredly possessors of imperfect characters and in need of His mercy and forgiveness at that great day of His appearing, may we nevertheless be counted among the righteous and holy class of Revelation 22, verse 11, and so attain our destiny, which is eternal life in His glorious everlasting kingdom. Thank you. Thank you. We'll continue our service this morning by entering into the memorial part of our service. We'll do so by singing hymn number 104. Hymn 104. Sing praise, the tomb is void where the Redeemer lay. Sing of our bonds destroyed, our darkness turned to day. Hymn 104. The unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments that are stated therein. Well, to prepare our minds for the partaking of the emblems this morning, let's look at a few different excerpts from the New Testament which speak to our Lord's perfection of character and what it accomplished for Him in fact and for us in prospect, as well as His present role as our great High Priest and Mediator. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 2. We're going to read verses 19 to 25 there. First Peter chapter 2, picking up at verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Read a few verses there. 5 through 10 in Hebrews 5. And these verses read, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We see this phrase, things which he suffered, appear in a number of places in the New Testament. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Let's look over at Romans chapter 3, and in that chapter read 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Just a couple more. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians And let's read verses 5 through 11 there. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And lastly, we'll look at a couple verses which focus on his role as our great high priest and mediator in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 to 28. Hebrews 7, verses 24 to 28. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So let us now express thanks to our Father in heaven for providing his Son, as he commanded us to do by partaking of the emblems that are set before us now. Brother Sid, would you please give thanks for the bread, please?
Once again, to praise thee and to thank thee for thy countless blessings. And at this time, we reflect upon the accomplishment of thy Son. We are thankful unto thee for thy great love, for thy concern for thy creation, and we are appreciative to him for his perfect obedience unto thee, and likewise his love for us. We realize that through his sacrifice, hope has been established. And we pray that the time is rapidly approaching when thy Son shall return to reestablish thy kingdom in power and great glory, when the work of our Lord will come to fruition in the manifestation of thy kingdom and the glorification of this earth. We thank thee for this bread, which we recognize is a symbol of his life, a life of flesh that was willingly given that we might be reconciled unto thee. We pray that we would strive daily to follow the example of sacrifice that he so beautifully displayed. Let us be cognizant of our responsibilities at all times to thee, and work diligently that indeed we may enter in to that glorious age. Peace be with all of thy servants as they gather around this memorial table. Forgive us all of those things we do amiss, for we pray and give thanks through the name of our Redeemer, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brother Mac, would you give thanks for the wine, please?
Gracious, merciful, Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, the God of love, peace, mercy, and truth. We humbly bow our heads in prayer at this time, grateful for thy Son and his sacrifice. We thank thee, Father, for providing this great sacrifice. We remember him now in his obedience unto thee, and the blood which he shed on the crucifixion stake, which was the blood of the everlasting covenant. We remember now the pain and the agony that he endured, that we might have life eternal. We remember his great sacrifice to ratify thy covenants of promise, to bring into force those things promised in the patriarchs of old, of a coming kingdom, of one to sit upon David's throne, of the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of life eternal. As we partake of this wine now, a symbol of his shed blood, help each and every one of us to rededicate our thoughts and our words and our actions and our characters to serving thee, that in everything that we do, we might bring honor and glory unto thy name, and everything that we say and do, that we might bring remembrance and reverence to the great sacrifice which has redeemed us from the law of sin and death. Forgive us when we fail thee. Give us strength and courage in these evil days to do that which is right in thy sight. We thank thee and pray through the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 150, after which we will ask Brother Paul Jenkins to give us a word of closing prayer. We also would give our special reminder at this time, please leave the hall as quickly as we can today after meeting. Hymn 150, who are these like stars appearing, these before God's throne who stand?